chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. I trust that you still have that handout that was typed up together that Tom, Brother Tom, did from some notes that were put together, why our hope is called blessed. Does everybody, do y'all still have that handout? If no, I know, if you don't, I know we can get some the handout for you. But hopefully you have that handout, why our hope is called blessed. And before we get to our study, the details this morning, let's look at a passage in 1 Thessalonians 4. We have studied this passage many times over the years. It's just that kind of a passage that it constantly draws you back to it, okay? But let's just read this out. We're going to read this passage out loud together. We're going to read this passage out loud together. We're going to read from verse 13 down to verse 18. And the folks listening by way of the internet, go ahead and read it out loud, whether you're by yourself at home or we've got a couple of family members there. Go ahead and read it out loud. He says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer together. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for the time to look into your word this morning. We thank you for the blessed hope and the various reasons that we see in your scripture why you call it blessed. And as we continue to talk about this morning and study the details here in your word, might we let your word just fill our hearts with joy and gladness and thanksgiving and anticipation and longing, as it were, to see this come to pass, because it is going to come to pass. We don't know when. It might be today. It might be 1,000 years from now. We don't know when, but we know for sure it's going to come to pass. And Father, we thank you for the details that are here because of the purpose that they're designed to accomplish in our heart. In Christ's name, we give thee praise and honor. Amen. Now, we just read down from verse 13 all the way to verse 18. I'm actually going to point out something in verse 18 first. Look at that verse again. Look at verse 18 again. Now, what does that verse say? Everybody read it out loud together. What's it say? Okay, let me read it a little bit different and incorrectly. Everybody ready? "Wherefore comfort one another with human psychology." "Wherefore comfort one another with taking them for an ice cream cone." You know, when the grandkids fall. Now that might work. He said that was a close second there. He says, you know, the grandkids fall down, they skin their knee, and you say, "Come on, let's go get an ice cream cone or whatever." You know, mankind has all kinds of different ways to try to comfort you when you're experiencing sorrow and loss and so forth and grief. It's interesting. God's counsel right in that verse says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." These exact words. And that's exactly what you're to do. You'll remember, of course, the context is Paul here is talking about that there are those who had become believers and they passed away. They went on to be with the Lord. And so it brought the question up among the Thessalonians, well, what happened to them? Will we ever see them again? You come back to verse 13. This is one of those unique places in Paul's epistles where he makes this kind of a statement. He says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant." You see that there? There's a few places in Paul's epistles where he says it that way. "I would not have you to be ignorant about something." And in this particular picture here, the Apostle Paul wants us to make sure that we're not spiritually ignorant about what happens to members of the body of Christ who die prior to the catching away. Now, I have a question for you before we go on. Why might it be that the Thessalonians were ignorant about what happened to their loved ones who had become believers once they died? Why would Paul even have this legitimate concern about whether or not they're ignorant about this? Anybody have any idea why? Okay, I'm sorry. Say it again.
There was a letter sent to them.
Okay, well, there's a letter sent to them, but that was after this. Remember, that false letter comes in later.
They were going through tough times.
Okay, they were going through tough times, absolutely. What do you remember about the Thessalonians?
They were worried about going through tribulation.
They were certainly concerned about going through the tribulation. Go back a little bit further. What do you remember about the Thessalonians? Go back to chapter 1. What did you say, Joseph? Yeah, look at chapter number 1 of 1 Thessalonians. And what do you know about the background of these individuals who became believers? That's exactly right. Look at 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from what? What's it say there? Everybody see that there? So, understand that the Thessalonians, they were idol-worshipping Gentiles. All right. So, what do idol-worshipping Gentiles believe about what happens when you die?
That's it.
One is that that's it. That everything is done, it's all over with, it's ashes to ashes, dust to dust, it's all done. That this life is the only life. That's a common view among idol-worshipping Gentiles. What else? What's another very common view? We were just talking about India a moment ago. There you go. A very prominent view of idol-worshipping Gentiles is the idea of reincarnation. That when you die, you come back all right, but guess what? You come back as a cow. Aren't you excited? Or a chimpanzee? Aren't you excited? You know, husbands, next time you look at you, don't go there, right? You know, just to imagine you're going to look at your sweetheart and say, "Sweetheart, I'm so excited that when you die, you're going to come back and you're going to be a." Don't say it, guys. Don't let it come out of your mouth. You know, I mean, just how bizarre is that? It's the millions upon millions of humanity that believe those concepts. That when you die, you come back and you kind of you get recycled, right? You don't come back as a plastic bottle. You come back as anyway. So you understand that the Thessalonians came out of that kind of just crazy thinking. And so when the Apostle Paul says, "I would not have thee to be ignorant about what happens when you die," and so forth, he clearly had already taught them many, many things when he was with them. His ministry at the Thessalonica got cut short. He had to flee out of town for threat of his life and could not get back in. So he wasn't able to complete the edification process with them. So there were a lot of things that he wasn't able to give them in detail to help change their understanding about the afterlife. You see that? So when he says here in chapter number 4, therefore, chapter number 4, verse 13, "But it would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." See, we can understand, therefore, why it was that they potentially were ignorant. They would not have learned the truth from their idolatry. They would not have learned the truth about the afterlife from anyone other than the Apostle Paul. And so he's conveying here what he wants them to understand, and that is to about what has happened to those that have died. Think about all the died in Christ, believers who died in Christ. Think about the questions. Let me just ask you: what questions would you have? Let's say your spouse passed away and they were a believer; they went to be with the Lord. Let's say your mom is a believer, your dad is a believer, and they passed away. What questions would you have? What questions do you have?
They're already answered.
That's true, by the way. They are. Okay. But Jim said they're already answered by the Word of God, right? But let's say that we were like the Thessalonians. So what questions would you have? Would you say, Lord? Yeah, okay. The big one is, will you ever see him again?
Where are they?
Where are they? So will we ever see him again? Where are they now? Or even, are they?
Yeah.
Are they the doctrine out there called soul sleep that basically says when you die you cease to exist until you're raised from the dead, then you're brought back into existence again, that doctrine called soul sleep, which is nonsense, all right? And so, where are they now? Are they now, anywhere, in a conscious state? Will we ever see them again? When will we see them again? What will they look like when we see them again? All those kinds of questions are legitimate, valid questions. And although this is not the only passage where the Apostle Paul gives us wonderful details that answer many of those questions, it is certainly a critical and important passage to go to. Last week we spent a great amount of time in 1 Corinthians 15 about the resurrection body and what the body's going to be like. Remember that? Today, what he focuses on in this particular chapter is not primarily the resurrection body, though that's going to be a part of it, but this event that's going to happen that guarantees that you are going to see them again. If I was to ask here today and ask online, we can't see if anybody online raises their hand. I guess they could put up a little icon. They could fit that in the chat or something like that. But if I was to ask here today, how many of you know someone, maybe a family member, good friend, whatever, that is already with the Lord right now? I'll bet you everyone's hand here would go up. Everyone's hand would go up. It might be a mom, a dad, brother, sister, aunt, uncle, cousin, whatever it might be, best friend, everyone here. So everyone here, and again, probably everyone listening online right now, you know someone is right now with the Lord. Right now. I think some of you might recall that, oh, maybe 30 years ago now, maybe 25 years ago, that my sister unexpectedly and because of some traumatic situations, she died. And she's been with the Lord all these years. It's amazing to think about that, in the very presence of the Lord. My mom went home to be with the Lord. Your mom this year went home to be with the Lord. About 2 years ago, your dad, 3 years ago now, your dad went home to be with the Lord. They're with the Lord right now. Many of you, Carla's mom just recently passed away. Some of you here, your mom, your dad, you're with the Lord right now. I think your dad is with the Lord, right? You know what I mean? He passed away about how many years? About 2 years ago. You know, it's still, even with the passing of time, you still miss them. And so the Apostle Paul, he wants us to understand that you indeed sorrow, but not as those that have no hope. Remember Joan was coming and still is part of the ministry, and Bob? Bob just went home to be with the Lord about 3 weeks ago now. You know? And when you experience that, you really experience the grief and the sorrow. But that verse says it this way, verse 13, but it would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. And it's talking about a believer who died. That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. I have a question based upon that verse right there. Is it wrong to sorrow?
No.
Why would you say no? Does that verse say, I would not have you to be ignorant, that you sorrow not at all? Doesn't say it that way, does it? That verse says that you sorrow not, even others as others which have no hope. What therefore does that statement demand about you in relationship to unbelievers? What do you have?
Hope.
Not only that, hold that verse there and come with me over to 1 Timothy. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy 1. And notice what it says here. Paul, 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, what are the next words? Say it loud. Everybody read that loud. Ready? Which is what? Why do you have hope as a believer? Why do you have hope as a believer? Why? Because you have Christ. Christ is your hope. Everything. You've heard said this phrase many times. Everything stands or falls based upon the person of Jesus Christ. Christ is your hope. He is your hope of glory. Colossians chapter number 1. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the guarantee of glory. Your guarantee of glory is the person you have been put into. That's Jesus Christ. Christ is your hope of glory. He is your guarantee of glory. I remember one guy on either on YouTube or the Zoom, the chat or whatever, he was typing, and when he got saved, he said, "Man, it was better than winning the biggest lottery of all time." Man, I just won the eternal lottery kind of a thing. Christ is our hope. When you go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have." You know what? They don't have hope because they don't have Christ. You have hope because you have Christ. Christ is your hope. So when we experience the passing of a loved one, a mom, a dad, a brother, a sister, a husband, a wife, a daughter, a best friend, when there are believers, when you experience that passing, first of all, why do you... Sorrow is very real, is it not? Sorrow, grief is very real. Experiencing that sorrow is not unbelief. Experiencing grief is not unbelief. You're not abandoning the faith when you sorrow. You're not abandoning the faith when you experience that grief. Why is that sorrow there? What could evolution ever create that grief? That's why is the sorrow there?
Because of the love.
Because why? I couldn't quite make it. I'm sorry. Because of the love that was there. I'm going to get way off track, but maybe not. I'm going to appeal to a secular song. I think it was made popular by Garth Brooks, called "The Dance." He didn't write the song, but he sure sung it. And there's a phrase in that song that says, "I could have missed the pain." It says something like this: "I could have missed the pain because the person passed away. I could have missed the pain, but I would have missed the dance." That's the trade-off, friends. And I know I'm using a secular song, but boy, isn't the trade-off is the dance of love. Is it worth the pain? That if you give in to the love, you give yourself to the love, is it worth the pain that you're going to experience when one of you passes away before the other? And hope you can shake your head, yes, it is. The depth of experiencing that love, and the reason that you have that sorrow and that grief is because of the love, that absolute, true, real, not theoretical, not mechanical, not empty connection, but a real human experience of love and connection. Of two souls, and not just souls, like two souls like a husband and wife, but a mom to a child to a parent, to grandparents, grandchildren, best friends. The reason that you experience that sorrow and that grief there is because the love is real. And so we do sorrow. Sorrow is not unbelief. Grief is not unbelief in this context. It says that you sorrow, but not as others that have no hope. And when you experience that sorrow, when you experience that grief, it's so vital, so critical that as your people, you've heard Pastor Jordan and others say that tears are simply prayers in liquid form. And that when you're crying and you're expressing to God the emptiness, the sorrow that you feel over their passing and so forth, it's like God says back to you, yes, I know exactly the sorrow that you're experiencing. I know the grief you're experiencing. But remember, Christ is your guarantee that you will see them again. Christ is your hope of glory. So we sorrow not as others which have no hope. Now look at what he goes on to say here. Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Why does that help not only assuage the sorrow and the grief, but why does that statement help dispel the potential ignorance of not understanding this? Why does this? What is it about the statement, verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again? What's in that statement? Why is it relevant to the issue here that there's an event that's going to happen that guarantees we will see them again, therefore to be comforted by this? Anybody got an idea there?
Having trouble believing
what?
Oh, that he will return.
That he will return? Good. What else?
And the rapture.
And the rapture? Good. What else? Why is this statement, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, why is that relevant to the whole issue? What's that? What do you mean by that? Okay. Two things. Number one, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so fundamentally what is that? Say it, Raymond. That's the gospel. That's the claim of the gospel. Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again. So number one, that's how we all got into Christ anyway in the first place, when you believe that. Those people that sleep in Jesus, they're in Jesus because he died for us and rose again. So number one, the reason that's relevant to the issue of not only assuaging the sorrow, but stabilizing us and preventing us from being ignorant regarding this issue is because there's the claim of the gospel. Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day. But there's another reason. It's interesting, in that statement, notice what he says. No, notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, for if we believe that Jesus died for our sins and rose again for our justification. Did you notice he doesn't say it that way? Now, by the way, I'm not therefore suggesting that Paul kind of goofed in presenting the gospel, but I am saying it's interesting that the primary purpose of that statement is not primarily the gospel. Because he surely doesn't give a clear one there. Does that make sense how I'm saying that? So there's some other aspect about that if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, what is in that statement? Question, Jerry.
I have it written down in direct revelation.
What about revelation?
I don't know. That's what I wrote.
Okay. Let me ask it this way.
If you're saved, he's saying if you're saved.
Okay, if you're saved.
Then you'll see them again.
You're going to see them again. But why does, if Jesus died and rose again, what's in that statement?
Our entire faith is based off the resurrection. So.
Okay, you're getting right to the issue. What's your
Lord? He's the first fruit.
He's the first fruit. Did he die?
Yes.
Did he rise again?
Yes.
What does it say?
Yes.
He conquered the enemy. He conquered death. That's his point there. Now, because he conquered death, yes, we now know he died for our sins, according to scriptures, and he's buried, and he rose again. That's absolutely the gospel. No question about that. But his point is not primarily in that verse that he died for our sins, according to scriptures, and he's buried, and rose again. He did do that. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. The primary point in that statement is Jesus Christ died, and he came up from the dead. He conquered death. And if he conquered death, he didn't conquer death to be alone in eternal life. He conquered death to bring a whole bunch of others with him. It guarantees our resurrection. It demands that death that has gotten the loved ones who sleep in Jesus, that death for them will also be conquered by the same Jesus who died and rose again. You see the emphasis there? Look at how it says it over in Romans 8 here. Go to Romans in chapter number 8. Look at this. His resurrection guarantees your resurrection. The fact that He conquered death guarantees He's going to conquer it for everyone in Him. That's the point. The fact that Jesus died, death got Him, but it couldn't keep Him. And just like so, even though death has gotten those believers and they sleep in Jesus, that is not going to be their eternal state. Because Jesus rose again. He conquered death, and He's going to conquer death for each and every one of them as well. Look at how it says it over here in Romans in chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8, let me jump down to verse 29. It says, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son." Now here's the statement. "That He might be the what?" Firstborn. That's firstborn in resurrection. The firstborn among, two or three people. What's that say? Many brethren. You see that? You go back with me over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. God wants to and will fill the vastness of the heavenly places. Maybe this is why it's taken so long, right? For the dispensation of grace. God can and will. His intention is to fill the vastness of the heavenly places with creatures, the new creature, members of the body of Christ, who are perfectly conformed to the image of His Son. And you want to see that? Because His goal is to bring many sons to glory. And when Paul says over here in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," if we believe that though death got Him, death could not keep Him. He conquered death. He came up in resurrection glory. He was victorious over it. "So then even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him." Bring with Him in resurrection is His point. If God brought Jesus Christ from the dead, and these people sleep in Jesus, God's going to bring them from the dead too. He's going to raise them from the dead. And therefore, that's one of the many reasons why the Apostle Paul, when speaking about our hope, he calls it blessed. He calls it blessed because we too, all those that sleep in Jesus, death, though death right now maintains control over their body, it's not going to do that forever. It's going to be conquered by the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to say this, and I am out of time. How does that happen? You know, I thought by putting the clock up here I could kind of control it and y'all wouldn't see it and you wouldn't know, but I can't deceive you and I can't. So, oh brother, what do you do here? Let me just tell you what, we'll have to pick up here next time, but here's what I want you to think about. Remember back at verse 13, he says it this way, "But it would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." Verse 15, "For this we say unto you," because I'm so smart. You know what that says? "For this we say unto you," how? That is part of the special, unique ministry, revelation ministry that Christ gave to Paul exclusively. When he says, "This we say unto you by the word of the Lord," he doesn't get it by going and studying Isaiah. He didn't get it by going and reading the book of Genesis. Or Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. That's not where he got this information. That was not going to solve their problem of being spiritually ignorant about the return of Christ for the body of Christ. That statement when he says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord," I've tried to say over the years that that's part of the special revelation given the Apostle Paul. And it's interesting how often I get a pushback on that and say, no, that's just Paul just reading the Old Testament. Where does the Old Testament talk about Christ coming for the church, the body of Christ? Right. Where is it in Isaiah? Where is it in Matthew, Mark, and John? It's not. I was going to say it ain't, but maybe that's not better. It's not. This is part of the special revelation that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the Apostle Paul from members of the body of Christ, and that's who the Thessalonians were. They were members of the body of Christ. And in order to enable them to not be ignorant about something, we got to get this doctrine that Christ gave the Apostle Paul for us in the dispensation of grace. We'll pick up here next time, but listen, if you want to know what's going to happen to you as a member of the body of Christ, if you know what's going to happen to those who are in the body of Christ who've already passed away, are you going to ever see them again? If so, when? What's it going to be like? This is a key passage to detail that, to encourage us, to, as verse 18 says, to provide comfort with these prayer words. Can I go ahead, sir?
I'm just curious about this. If you can help me out with it. As the body of Christ, since we're His sons,
talk a little louder. I can barely hear you.
Okay.
Was that the alarm for me to be done?
But as His sons, when the rapture occurs and we are up in, with Him, do you think it'll be like, since we are going to be His, part of His body?
We are.
In Him as one body? Or are we going to have like... Because I mean, we hear about glorified bodies as well.
Yes.
So are we going to be...
Both are true. Both are true. Because look at it spiritually right now.
Yeah.
We, like all here physically in this building, we are, as believers, we're all members one of another, but we are individuals as well.
Yes.
Both are going to be true forever. So the church of the body of Christ, we will all be that new agency, that one body and so forth.
Yeah.
Not only collectively, but individually.
Yeah,
yes. It's a little difficult. Yeah, so let's close in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word today, especially a passage like this that reminds us about the reason that when we sorrow, we don't need to sorrow like those that have no hope. It's because Christ is our hope, and we have Him, and He has us. And because of His conquering death, that's why we can rest assured that He will conquer death for all those that are in Him that sleep, and for us as well if we sleep in Him. So Father, we thank You for these and many reasons. You label this event blessed, the blessed hope. And that's not only what we're looking for, but He is the one who we are looking for. Well, thank You for this in Christ's name. Amen.